Good morning.
Morning.
Good to see you. We are in the book of Galatians. And we'll be there as long as you endure. Once I start hearing murmurings, I'll probably speed things up. It's all right, they're tired of that. Let's move on. So Galatians chapter 3, I just want to read verses 5 through 8 just as a review, and then we're going to, by the grace of God, focus on verse 8. So, he therefore that ministereth you to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now we went over in the last couple of weeks, or even months, the idea of the problem that people have with salvation. And salvation breaks down in two camps. Either you merit salvation, or you work for it, or you earn it, and therefore it is a debt. Or you are granted salvation by grace. It's a gift. God in His mercy imputes righteousness to us. And those are the two camps, and no matter what religion you see in the world today, no matter what name, they're going to fall in one of those two camps. That salvation is something that you earn and deserve, or salvation is a gift that you don't deserve, given by a merciful God. And this is what Paul addresses in the book of Galatians, because they were Judaizers coming in and saying, yes, you can start by faith, but you have to end by works. You got to be circumcised, or you got to do something that the law requires. And this is not, it's something old and it's not new in our time. We have it. Many people will say, yes, you can call on the Lord and be saved, but you also got to get baptized, or you're not going to be really born again until you're baptized, or baptism is what really washes away sins, etc. And so there's all these ideas about how you're saved. And some people would say, I mean, there's a lot of varieties, that you're not really saved if you don't keep the Sabbath. You got to keep the Sabbath, or you got to be baptized, or you got to pay a tithe, or you can't eat meat, or whatever. They're always going to add something. But I would argue, as Paul argued here, that Christ is sufficient for all things. And in Christ, we have complete salvation. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And what Christ starts in us, He completes. Man cannot glory in himself. Salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that is the difference. If you could somehow endure to the end, or earn your salvation, or keep your salvation, or have any part of your salvation, as some of the Mormons used to say, well, we pay as much as we can, and God pays the rest. And when I asked them that, well, what does that mean? Well, I pay a tenth of a cent, and then God pays the rest. I said, no, I don't even think you make a tenth of a cent. So, no, God does it all. God did it all for us in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you have salvation. If you're out of Christ, you don't have salvation. And that's, we went over that, and we talked last week about who are the children of God. There is a false assumption that all of us are the children of God. After all, we're all the children of God. Well, that's not exactly true. And we showed some reasons why that wasn't true last week. And if you'd like to review that, you can get the tape. Or ask kindly and I'll send you my notes. All right, I want to look at verse 8 this morning. It is a very interesting, in my mind, you might be bored by it, but in my mind it is very interesting just by what it says in these short few words in this verse. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. There is a lot packed in that verse. It starts off the scripture. Do you know what the scriptures are? You know what is amazing to me? That you can go out and preach the gospel and somebody gets saved, and then they ask you, what do I need to do now? Well, you need to get a Bible. And you send them down to the bookstore and they get a Bible. And if you do that in San Antonio, Texas, or you do that in Warsaw, Poland, or you do that in Guadalajara, Mexico, or wherever you go, they're all going to come back with the same book that contains 66 books. That's just simply amazing. No matter where you go in the world, people understand what the Bible is, or the Scripture. The scriptural term is Scripture. Colloquially, we say the Bible, but the Scripture. And that to me is amazing. What does the Bible say about the Scriptures? A very well-known verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Scripture. And when you read the Bible, I think it's like, I had it in my head one time, I'm going to say 66, but Janice doesn't like that number, so maybe I'll just say 67 or 65. 67 or 66 or 65, somewhere in that range, that word Scripture or Scriptures is used in the Bible. And it's amazing, when you read it, you intuitively know what it's talking about.
Amen.
I attribute that to the Spirit of God working in the people of God. And Paul defines what the Scriptures are. They're given by inspiration. The Scriptures have a source and they come from God. God, in His infinite wisdom, decided that He'd have His words written down. And I'm glad He did, because I tend to forget.
Amen.
And I'm glad I can go back. Brother Melvin was trying to get us to memorize. I don't always remember those verses, and I'm glad I can go to the Bible or the Scriptures and open up and, oh, there it is. That's how it says it. And I can read it. So that's amazing. But here in this verse, Paul says something. He says, the Scripture foreseeing. And if you read a little bit more, you understand the Scripture also preached. Isn't that amazing? The Scripture foresees something and the Scripture preaches. Yeah, we think of God foreseeing, but now He tells us the Scripture foresees. And we think about gospel preachers going out and proclaiming the gospel, and the Bible is telling us that the Scriptures preach. I find that amazing. The Scripture. If you were to look up the definition in a dictionary, what is the definition of the Scripture? Does anybody know? The Word of God. You might find the Bible. I'm always amazed. I get a kick out of dictionary sometimes, the way they define. To me, it's circular reasoning sometimes, the way they do it. The Scriptures, the Bible. And then you go look up, okay, what is the Bible? You look up the Bible, the Scriptures. And you kind of go in this circle. But if you dig a little bit deeper, the common definition you're going to get is the sacred writings of the Old and New Testament. And then you got to dig deeper. Okay, what's the Old Testament? And then, okay, what's the New Testament? You just keep on doing that. And as many of you know, Joe West and I spent around 20 years updating the old Polish Bible. So we got into a venture about translating that I had never been before. And it scared the living daylights out of me. So I did as much research as I probably could have done more. But practically speaking, I really researched the subject. Going through the Bible, I spent countless hours to Janice's demise and I won't say any more else. Spent a lot of time trying to figure out the Scriptures and how to translate and what was the proper way to do things and what is the actual definition of Scriptures, and arguing with people, and fought with English only people and what we know as King James only. I mean, there's some really strange birds in the King James only camp. And they have some really strange ideas. Now, I'm a believer. I believe our Bible. I believe it. Now, I hope you believe it. It is the Scriptures in English. God's given it to us. But how do we know that? And I went through all that. And I'm going to give you the definition after all those years of debate and see if this makes sense to you. The Scriptures are the anthology. That was a fancy word, so I could throw out there and say, see, I've read your books as well. An anthology is just a collection. It's just a collection of things. The scriptures are the anthology of canonical books. Canonical books. Canonical books recognized and received as authentic by a consensus of born-again, spirit-filled believers in the vulgar language of every nation and generation into which they have come. They are the very word of God in written form, given by inspiration of God.
Amen.
And that was, after about 10 years of arguing, I finally honed it down to that. But in that is the recognition of God's people. God gave the word. He confirmed his word with signs and miracles. You remember Moses going in? He says, God, I know you talked to me. I'm convinced you talked to me. I know you talked to me. And I know you're God. But now you're telling me to go down there and talk to the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. He ain't going to believe that I'm talking to God. And God says, all right, I'll give you two signs. And he goes in there and he says, well, who are you? And he gives them the signs and he proves that God spoke to him. And interesting enough, in Mark chapter 16, if you care to look at it sometimes, and a lot of moderns don't want to believe the last part of Mark chapter 16 because they don't think there's anything of doctrinal value in Mark 16. I want to show you something about Mark 16 that is of doctrinal value. I think all of it's of doctrinal value, but that's neither here nor there, but just something. Do you know what it says there in Mark 16 at the very end? Verse 19, it says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, Christ spoke unto the apostles, and he was received into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. That's pretty important, ain't it?
Amen.
Yeah. But then notice what he says, and they, the apostles, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming what? Confirming the word with signs following. So in a capsule, God confirmed his word with signs. Yeah. Well, if I say that I'm of God and God told me to do something, there ought to be some type of proof of that, right? It's not sufficient just to say it. Well, God confirmed it. Even Jesus, when he said that he told that one young man, he says, I forgive you. And that caused an uproar. Who can forgive sins but God? And Jesus, all right, so you know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. He tells the young man, rise up and walk. So even Jesus used confirmation words or things that confirmed the word. So the word was confirmed and that testimony was brought down to us. And I, like I said, it is a miracle that no matter where you go, born again people know what the word of God is.
Amen.
And there's a consensus among the people of God. That is fascinating to me. But in our text, it says the scripture foresaw. Now, the Bible or the scriptures, the written word of God, is an inanimate object. If you set it down, it's going to stay there unless the wind blows. It doesn't get up and walk. It doesn't have eyes. It can't preach in the sense that we would think about preaching. But here, it says the scripture foreseeing, it looked ahead, it saw something, and then it says it preached. Isn't that amazing? Look over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's like the word of God is living and it knows what you're thinking. Have you ever read the word of God and you thought, God himself is talking to me? You ever had somebody stand up in an open meeting and preach a Bible verse and it says, man, that hit me like an arrow. It got me. It stabbed me like a sword. It cut me. Did you know people resist the word of God? And one example in the scriptures, Jesus tells Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks.
Amen.
And I've met some men and women in my lifetime by the grace of God that they fought and fought and fought against the word of God. They wanted to resist, but in the very end, they said, finally, they said, I surrender.
Thank you, Lord.
I think about my dad. I didn't know this at the time when I was growing up. I didn't know that in my early life as a Christian. I didn't know it. I found out later. But he was running from God the entire time. And I sat with him on his deathbed and he said, I want to preach the gospel. Why won't God let me preach the gospel? Here I'm going to be dying shortly. Why won't God let me preach the gospel? I said, Dad, you've been running for 50 years. You had that opportunity. You could have, but you didn't. So I don't know how you can blame God. And he sort of recognized that. But isn't it amazing that people are so adamant against the Word of God, but the Word of God occupies their mind and heart and they can't get rid of it. It's there talking to them. And so I would advise you, brother, when we go out and talk to people, don't worry about giving them just the Word of God. You don't have to have an answer to every argument. Just give them the Word of God, and God the Holy Spirit will take that sword and work on their consciences. Because he's promised that his word is not going to come back void. So give the word of God. I don't know about your word of whether it's going to come back or void or not, or your arguments or my reasoning, but the word of God has promises with it. And I find it fascinating that Paul writes here. Now, obviously, he's probably using a literary device of personification of the scriptures. I understand that. Like God in the Bible talking about God having wings, and he's going to come down with wings and hover over us and things like that. I understand that. But it is very interesting, isn't it? That he says here that the scripture foreseeing. I don't know about you, but I find that amazing. Look over at Romans chapter 19. He says this again. Paul's an interesting writer. He says in Romans 9:17, for the scripture says, the scripture saith unto Pharaoh. The scripture spoke to Pharaoh. What? For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, the scripture speaks, the scripture foresees, the scripture preaches. Amazing. I find it very amazing. But what is it preaching here? What does it say in our context? There's that word again. The scripture foreseeing that God would do something. That God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee all the nations, in thee shall all nations be blessed. God would justify the heathen through faith. I'm sure for a lot of Jews in Paul's day, that was mind-blowing. That God would even have anything to do with the heathen. And now he's going to justify them by faith without the works of the law, without circumcision. Hold the phone, they're going to be saying. You can't do that. And that's what Paul's writing. He says, I want you to let you know that the scripture already foresaw and already told us about this a long time ago. And you've had the scriptures from your youth and you missed it. You know, you go back and you start reading the Old Testament and how many times God says he's going to do something with the Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? How did the Jews miss it? How did we miss it? That God was going to do something with the Gentiles. And he said it way before it happened.
Thank you, Lord.
Wow. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 30, Paul writing again, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Guess who that uncircumcision is? It's the Gentiles. It's you and I. It's the heathen that Paul was writing about. Look at Galatians chapter 2. I'm sorry. I didn't. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 in our same book that we just went over a while back. Paul writes, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Don't you know that cut across some Jews? What do you mean not justified by the works of the law? God himself gave us the law. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now to me, that is pretty clear that you cannot be justified by your own works. Because if you cannot be justified by the law of God that God gave to Israel by the hand of Moses, if you and I cannot just be justified by that law, the works or the doing of that law, what other law are we going to do that might please God? What are you going to do? You're going to sprinkle water on your head? You're going to have a priest cross you and say that your sins are... What are you going to do? What is it you could possibly do to justify yourself if you can't be justified by the law? Somebody says, well, you got to love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. Where did that come from, my friend? That was in the law. Well, you got to love your neighbor as yourself. Where do you think that come from? That was in the law. Yeah, and there's no greater commandments than those two. That's what Jesus said. The greatest is the one I just quoted, and the other one is the latter. The second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. What are you going to do? And he says clearly here that you're not justified by the works of the law. You're justified by faith.
Amen.
Now, the argument is, well, that's not according to our tradition. We've always circumcised our children. Of course you got to be circumcised. Or, no, of course you got to be baptized. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're justified by faith, both the circumcision and the uncircumcision.
Yeah.
Are you telling me that I could just believe and then I'm saved and then I can just live any way I want? Well, that's not what I said. I said you're justified in the eyes of God by faith alone. Just like Abraham was, and that's Paul's argument throughout this chapter. We're going to get into it some more. But it is by faith. And let me tell you something, that's a living faith. That's a transforming faith. When you put your faith in God, God does something. First of all, he regenerates you. You're born again. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And he gives you the Spirit of God. And you know what? There are fruits of the Spirit of God. And there's changes in people's life. God does miraculous things. Paul was an enemy of God, an enemy of Christ, a persecutor of Christ and the church. And he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus, and God transforms him. Do you know when God saves you, he takes you out of darkness and puts you into light.
Amen.
Yeah. So this idea that you're saying, well, you know, if you're just saying it's just faith alone, you can just, I did not say you can just live any way you want. But I am saying faith alone in Christ is sufficient and the only means by which we can be justified. But it is a living faith. Yeah. Now, he says, he foresaw this, that God would justify the heathen. And that's so true. If you go back in the Old Testament, look over, I'm just going to give a few. Let me go to the New Testament first, because Paul makes reference. Look at Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 13. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises. What promises? That God made back in the Old Testament, right? The promises made unto the fathers. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall all the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And you can you imagine a Jewish audience reading what Paul is saying, and he's quoting their Old Testament scriptures, saying it's written that God was going to do something with the Gentiles, and he was going to justify them by faith without circumcision. And I could just see them going, there it is. It's in the Bible. How did I miss that?
Yeah.
Well, just like we do. Haven't you ever been in a meeting and somebody stand up and say something you thought, I never saw that. Yeah? Look over in Acts chapter 15. They're arguing about this very thing. Acts chapter 15, they got a council. Paul and Barnabas go all the way back to Jerusalem. They get together with the apostles and they have this big meeting and they're discussing and Paul stands up and Barnabas stands up and they give their testimonies and then Peter stands up and gives his testimony and they're going back and forth. And look what it says here in verse 14. Simon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. This is not in contradiction to the prophets and not in contradiction to the Old Testament. It agrees with the prophets as it is written. After this will I return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And again, I can imagine them Jews sitting there thinking, how did we miss all of these scriptures where God said he was going to do something with the Gentiles? Wow. That to me is amazing. Now, right in the middle of that is like Psalms 32. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Guess where that is? The book of Psalms. That's the Old Testament. Yeah. Well, it's also found in the New Testament because Paul quotes it. Yeah. But that was way back there. And we talked about last week. Remember last week or the week before we were talking about that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That was in the Old Testament as well. Yeah. The imputation of righteousness is throughout the Bible.
Amen.
How they missed it, I don't know. But anyway, back to our text. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, it's amazing that the word of God does preach. Because we think about preachers, you know, people on 2 feet and have eyes and hands and they stand out and they preach. That's definitely one of the definitions of preaching, to proclaim or to make known by sermon. They're giving a sermon. These are preachers. They're preaching, definitely. But that's not the only definition. It also means to advocate or to urge by argument in speech or writing. And so even the scriptures are preaching to us. Yeah. Some people say, be quiet, preacher. I'm tired of that. And sometimes people read the Bible and they think, oh my, and they run from it because the Bible, right to the heart, right to the heart. Philip opened his mouth and began from the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Guess what scripture that was? The book of Isaiah. He's preaching unto him Jesus out of the book of Isaiah, not the book of Romans, not the gospel of John. He's preaching unto him Jesus from the book of Isaiah. Wow. Look in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. Take a look at this. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, talking about the old Israel, way back, yeah? The gospel's preached unto us as well as unto them, but the word preached not did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You see, God was interested in faith even way back in the Old Testament. Do you remember when Jesus gave an example in John chapter 3, he's talking to Nicodemus at night, and he's already told him he's got to be born again. He's told him that that which is flesh and that which is spirit, the wind blows where it lists you can hear the sound thereof, but you don't know where it's coming from. Then later on, he says, he gives an example, and we know John 3:16, right? But John 3:15 and John 3:14, do we remember those verses? He says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and those that looked lived, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, so everyone that believeth will have everlasting life. Guess where that doctrine came? Right out of the Old Testament. Now, I have to make a confession here. It's good for the soul. When I was younger, I was an avid reader of a brother named Dr. Ruckman. I think I read all of his commentaries except for some of his little treatises. But even I read a lot of his treatises. I won't say that I read everything that he had printed, but I read a lot of what he printed. I read all of his commentaries. I read a lot of his different treatises on different subjects. I definitely read everything that I can think of that he had about the King James Bible. So I did a lot of reading. And Brother Ruckman and other brothers like him have an idea which I espoused, probably even spoke about it in this church, but I have to say I was wrong. And I'm not saying anything about Brother Ruckman. I'm saying that my understanding of the scripture was wrong at that time, because I really was convinced that there were many different gospels. Because he says here, he preached the gospel unto Abraham. What did? The scripture did. Preach the gospel unto Abraham. I was taught, or I thought, the gospel, who knows what the gospel is? Okay, it's good news. That's a definition of the word. Good news, glad tidings, yeah. But what is the gospel? When you think of the gospel, what are you thinking? Jesus died for our sins. You're thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, aren't you? Look at it. Oops, I'm going the wrong way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Time gets away from us. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you what? The gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand. Ye which also are, ye are, by which ye are also saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now he's going to tell us what he preached, what the gospel is. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen to Cephas and of the 12 and the rest of the group here. Yeah? So essentially the gospel was defined as Christ died, what does it say? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and was seen of many witnesses. Amen. Now that is the gospel. But it says over here that the scripture preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Well, I don't see anywhere in the Old Testament where they're saying that anybody told Abraham that Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. Not directly. So how do we reach? Well, what I read and what I understood and people that argue with was, he says, preached, just look at the text, verse 3:8. The scripture preached, and then they take that adverb, and they want to make it a preposition, which it could be, and they say, before the gospel. So they're saying, before the death, resurrection of Christ, God told Abraham that, what does he say? In thee shall all nations be blessed. So that was before the gospel. Well, I don't think that's what it's saying, and this is my confession. So I do not believe that there are different gospels. Now the gospel, somebody over here said it correctly, by definition is good news. Yeah? Or glad tidings, or however you want to say that. So it is good news that Christ died on the cross. But look at the different types of gospel in the Bible. There is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Well, there should be one that's obvious. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four gospels. Are they preaching a different message? No. Preaching the same message, yeah? The gospel of the kingdom of God. You can find that in Matthew. You can find it in Mark. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of God, Mark 1 and Romans 1. The gospel of the Son, Romans 1:9. The gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. The gospel of peace, Romans 10:15. The gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20:24. The gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the circumcision, Galatians 2. The gospel of your salvation, Ephesians 4. So all of these words, the gospel of something, are telling me something, and I always thought, well, these are all different. I just got to figure out what they are. They're all talking about the same gospel, maybe not in the fullness that Paul revealed to us, but definitely they're talking about the same gospel. That justification is by faith, both for Jew and Gentile. It's always been the case. And where that worked out practically instead of theologically, just, you know, differences in our mind, where that worked out practically, when I ran across difficult verses that implied or seemed to say that you have to work for your salvation, it made it very convenient. Oh, that was for the Old Testament, that they were saved by grace and works, or faith and works. But the New Testament, it's only faith only. I don't believe that anymore, even though I may have a spouse. I want to be clear. I do not believe that it is ever grace and works. Romans 11, chapter 6 makes it clear, if it be by grace, then it's by grace and it's not of works. Amen. And if it be by works, then it can't be of grace, because then it would no more be works. That's what Romans 11, 6 is. So I changed my mind on that. And I want to say, even back then, there was something nagging in the back of my brain. Well, wait a minute. Aren't we arguing that we cannot be saved by works because there's none good? No, not one. That we're all unrighteousness. All our works are as filthy rags. It was nagging me even when I was saying it. No. So every difficult verse, I just said, oh, that applies to the Old Testament, or that applies to the tribulation, or that was before the cross, or this was at, you know. So I was always giving those type. It made it real easy in a debate on the street. But there was something in the back of my mind that was saying, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say that there's none good? Didn't Jesus say there's none good but one, that being God? Didn't the prophet say that all our righteousness are as filthy rags? Wait a minute. That was all those verses that Paul was quoting about man cannot earn salvation. He got right out of the Old Testament. So I hope you can see the change on my mind. And I hope I'm getting this clear in my mind and clear to you, that justification is by faith alone.
Amen.
Paul said that the scripture said that beforehand, way before we knew about it. He was already written telling us. Yeah. And what did he say there in 3:8? Preach before the gospel unto Abraham. So I don't believe it's talking about before the gospel. This is what he said. I think it's saying it's a prophecy that was already being preached back then. And that what? That Abraham is justified by faith.
Amen.
Faith alone, without works before God. That's Romans chapter 4. You can read it for yourself. Look at these promises that are in the Old Testament. I wrote them down. Genesis 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, all families would include Gentiles, right? Look at Genesis 18, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? Now, I want to give you a heads up, because we're going to get into this next week. He's talking about a seed.
Yes.
Not seeds, but a seed. And that seed is Christ. Yeah.
Amen.
Genesis 22, verse 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now watch it. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Yeah. Genesis 28:13, talking, I believe this is Jacob. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. And the land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And the seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed, that's talking about Christ there, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Wow. That was in the Old Testament. They were already talking about it. And David was made righteous and had his sins forgiven through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in Acts in chapter 10. We're going to be running out of time here. Peter is preaching to a Gentile, and he had quite a bit of reservations, and the Lord had to do a lot of working in his heart before he dared venture into this Gentile's home. And that's most of the chapter talking about how God had to convince Peter to go into a Gentile's home. And Peter finally concluded that God is no respecter of persons. And for a Jewish mind, that was quite a revelation to think that God was going to save a Gentile. Wow. But notice what Peter says here in his sermon. I'm not going to read it all. But in verse 43, notice what Peter says. To him give all the prophets witness. All the prophets, not some of the prophets. All the prophets witness that through his name, through whose name? Well, through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. All the prophets bore witness. Did you know my favorite verse in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13? What does it say? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know where they got that verse from? Out of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament they were preaching that. Isn't that amazing? That is simply amazing. Listen, brethren, what I thoroughly believe now, thoroughly convinced, is the gospel is the same, or the saving gospel is that fact that we're justified by faith. It is good news. Good news that by faith in God, righteousness imputed without works.
Amen.
Now we get the gospel, yes, in typology, yes, in a shadow, yes, we finally get it in reality, or the fullness when Paul gives the revelation and gives the final explanation of it. But that same message was being preached since the very beginning. And if you remember, and we'll close with this as a segue into next week, when the Lord is talking about, Eve, or the devil, I should say, that there's going to be a seed that's going to bruise your head.
Yeah, amen.
Talking about the seed of Mary, the seed of Eve. Well, yes, true, the seed of Mary as well, but the seed of Eve. Guess what that seed is? It's Christ, and we're going to be talking about that next week. All right, may the Lord bless you. We'll take a break, and then we'll have the preaching. Yes.